Well, amen. Thank you, choir, as always. Thank you, Brother Sammy, for sharing God's Word with us. Our text this morning, Romans 8, 31 through 39. We finally come to the end of Romans chapter 8 that we began looking into so many weeks ago. What many Bible scholars, commentators, myself included, consider to be probably the greatest chapter found in God's Word for the glorious truth that Romans chapter 8 declares to us as believers. This great chapter began with God's salvation promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this chapter ends with what I would call God's guarantee of security as believers, because our text before us makes it clear there is no one, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. With all that Paul has already said in this chapter, you would think there's nothing else that can be said in reference to our security as believers, those who are in Christ Jesus. Especially after what he shared last week, we looked at those three verses. Verse 28, verse 29, verse 30. We saw the great truth of the fact we're God's forever family. Even with all of that being said, Paul now, as he comes to the end of his argument and his defense for the eternal security, the relationship that we have by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he concludes it with a crescendo of questions and answers in which any other objections or issues against this glorious truth could arise, and he deals with those in our text. And while he is completing his argument, he does so in such a way, it's almost as if it's a poetic declaration of this glorious truth, this security that we have. It's like a hymn of security that is offered in praise and worship and adoration unto God. And so this morning, as we look into these wonderful verses together, I want to speak to you on this subject, God's guarantee of security. God's guarantee of security. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, it's such a great joy to be able to gather in your house to worship you with your people. We thank you for this freedom. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you for a new day, a new week, and another opportunity to begin this week in your house with your people. So many times, Father, we take it for granted. And Lord, we're thankful that in the midst of all that we face and suffer and experience in this life, we're thankful for the hope and the joy and the peace and the comfort and the strength that comes in knowing you and having your word and the blessings of your spirit and the fellowship of your house and your people to encourage us. Father, we ask for a special outpouring of your spirit in the final moments of this worship service. God, would you bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of the word of God? Would you encourage us, those who are in Christ, with the eternal security that we have because of the cross of Calvary and what Jesus has accomplished for us. Lord, would you bring conviction and open the eyes and hearts of those who may be present this morning who've never truly trusted in you as Lord and Savior and experienced the transforming power of the gospel. Father, we pray the world, the flesh, and the devil will be defeated this morning. As a messenger, I pray you to hide me behind the cross, fill me with your spirit, free me to preach what thus saith the word of God. Guard my tongue and lips, Lord, that only that that's true and holy and pure might be declared here this morning, that only you will be lifted up so that all men may be drawn unto you. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that you accomplish and all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning our text begins in verse 31. Paul says, "What shall we say to these things?" It begins with a question. What shall we say to these things? What are the things that Paul is referring to? No doubt They refer to all that we've seen in Romans so far in these 8 chapters, to the fact that we who were condemned in our sin and facing the judgment and wrath of God, God sent His Son and God commendeth His love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. We who've been saved by grace through faith in Christ, we have been justified. We have been declared righteous by God. Paul's gone on to reveal the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling our lives, freeing us from the power of sin in our lives each day. He's begun to speak to us about the ministry of the Spirit, assuring us of our intimate and our permanent relationship with God. No doubt all of these things are things that Paul has in mind, but I believe more specifically he's pointing to the things that we've seen in chapter 8 about the fact that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are a part of God's forever family. Particularly, I believe Paul is referencing what he just shared in verses 28 through 30 that we looked at last Sunday morning and last Sunday night. We are part of God's forever family. Because of that, we have the providence of God at work in our life, ensuring us that all things we experience are working together for our good. What is our good? Those who are saved, God's purpose in saving us is that we be conformed to the image of Christ, that He become the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's purpose in saving us. What is God's plan in saving us? He foreknown us. He predestined us. Those who He has foreknown and predestined, He has called, He has justified, He has glorified. In other words, Paul said, it's as good as done. What God has begun in our salvation, God is continuing in our salvation. God will complete in our salvation. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. We're being freed from the power of sin. One day we will be forever free from the presence of sin. We who are in Christ have eternal security. We are the children of God, and God will not let us go. What shall we say to these things? Paul asked. I don't know about you, but I say hallelujah. I say praise the Lord. I say thank God that while I fail Him and fall short of His glory every day in my life, I'm thankful my God never fails and my God completes what He has begun in my life. But here's what Paul said. Here's how Paul responded to that. What shall we say then say to these things? He says this, if God be for us, who can be against us? See, he answers that question with a statement and another question. His statement is this, if God be for us. And that word that's translated if, literally it's better translated since or because. Paul's not calling into question whether God is for us. He's not saying if He's for us. No, he's saying since God is for us. It's wonderful to understand, folks, we began this letter, Romans, and in those first few chapters, we were confronted with the truth that the God of heaven is angry with sinners, that we are condemned as sinners, facing the eternal wrath and judgment of a holy God. There's nothing that we could ever do to save ourselves, to make ourselves right with God, even trying to keep the law that God had given. Paul has revealed all of that is useless. We are facing the wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, he said in chapter 1, against all unrighteousness, against all ungodliness, against all who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But the good news of the gospel is this, the God who was angry with us and must punish us and judge us because of our sin is also the God who has for us, who sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us and purchase our salvation and free us from the penalty of sin. It's the good news of the gospel that Paul was not ashamed of in Romans 1 verse 16,
the power of God unto salvation. And therefore, there's no sin in this life. There's no suffering that we could ever experience in this life that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because the God who is for us, he says, who can be against us? Amen. Oh, what a glorious truth that we find here in our text this morning, in this question that he asks. If God is for us, since God is for us, who can be against us? Now the question is not who is against us, because the simple truth is everyone is against us. All of the world, our flesh, ourselves, the devil himself. Folks, there's no doubt we have plenty of enemies in this life. There are many who are against us. We have to deal with them in every area and aspect of our life this side of eternity. But the question is not who is against us. The question is who can be against us? If God, since God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, who can be victorious over us? Who can conquer us? Who can separate us from the love of God? Who can threaten our eternal security as children of God who've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Who can threaten that? Who can separate us from that? Nothing. No one. Who can be against us? None. Because the God who created us, the God who redeemed us, is the God who is for us.
Amen.
And no one can separate us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, this morning, we as believers, we need to be reminded. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with this glorious truth of Romans chapter 8. And that is, while we face many kinds of sufferings and deal with our own sin and failures and fall short of the glory of God, we need to rejoice in this glorious truth that no one or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's God's guarantee of security to us. We need to be comforted with that truth that our God is for us. He's for us each and every day and in every situation, in every circumstance that we face in our lives. We need to realize He's our loving Father now, and He's working all things together for our good. He's accomplishing His work of salvation in our life. And just as He said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29 verse 11, He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and to give you hope." Folks, that's what it means when you know that God is for us. That's the security, that's the assurance that you can have when you know that God is for us. No one, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Apostle Paul is sharing with us in these glorious verses of our text. The remaining verses, the remaining questions and answers that he brings up, they're intended to help us answer these two questions. Can anyone separate us from the love of God? Can anyone threaten the eternal security that we have who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus? The second question, can anything that comes into our life, any situation, any circumstance, can it ultimately threaten our eternal security, the relationship that we have with God by grace through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And in answering those questions, we have God's guarantee of security, because Paul helps us see there's no one and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Notice, first of all, in our text, how Paul would answer this question, who can separate us from the love of God? Well, in verses 32 through 34, he reveals there's no one that can separate us from the love of God. He's answering this question of who can separate us. While the Word of God gives us over and over again assurances that we who've been saved by grace through faith in Christ can be certain and secure and sure of that. The simple truth is, and I admit, I confess, just as I hope you would be honest this morning, there always comes times in our lives when fears and doubts arise in our minds and our hearts, and we wonder, have we lost our salvation? Have we ever truly been saved? Have we ever truly become a born-again child of God? There are so many times that we face those questions and those doubts and fears in our mind. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're constantly assailing us and causing us to wrestle with that fear. That's why we need to fill our minds with the truth that we find here in our text this morning, to understand the question, who can separate us from the love of God, and how Paul reveals there's no one that can separate us from the love of God. And when he says no one, he means us, ourselves. He means the world. He means the devil. And folks, I want you to understand, he means not even the Lord Jesus Christ will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Notice how these verses answer this question. Who can separate us from the love of God? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, we can't. We can't do it. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Folks, this is Paul's answer to the times in our lives when we feel like, oh, there's something we've said or done, and we've lost our salvation. We have displeased God. We've dishonored God. We are no longer a child of God. Folks, the truth of God's word is this. Paul has made it clear in the opening chapters. There's not a thing you could ever do in this life to earn your salvation, because if you earned your salvation, it wouldn't be by grace. It would not be a gift of God. It would be something you earned, something that you merited. But no one can earn salvation. There's nothing you could ever do that would make you right with God. That's why God did what he did on the cross to make you right with God. And the glorious truth of the Word of God is this. If there's nothing you can do to save yourself, there's nothing you'll ever do in this life that will cost you your eternal security and salvation. Because, folks, he that spared not his son on the cross, while you were an enemy, while you were facing the wrath and judgment of God, if God by his grace sent his son to die in your place, if God treated you that way when you were an enemy, then folks, how do you think he's going to treat you when you're a child of God who's been saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, hear me this morning. You can't separate yourself from the love of God. I don't care how you fail or fall short of the glory of God, because the Bible says God commendeth his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross of Calvary. In other words, your sin, past, present, and future, everything that you'll ever do to fail the Lord and fall short of his glory, before you was even born, Jesus took every one of those sins and died in your place on the cross of Calvary. God spared not his son. He withheld not his son. I think of Genesis. I think of Abraham. When God asked Abraham to give his son Isaac, and when Abraham in faith took his son up on that mountain and prepared for the sacrifice, and he lifted that knife, he spared not. He was willing to withhold not his son. He was willing to give his son to the Lord, and God spared Isaac. But folks, when God's son came to die on the cross of Calvary, God did not spare his son. He did not withhold his son. His son died on the cross of Calvary and paid the price and penalty of our sins. And if God did that for us while we were sinners, how do you think he's going to treat us now who are his children when we fail him and when we fall short of his glory? Here's what Paul says. If he did that for us when we were enemies, he will now freely give us all things. Now that word all things, it's not worldly things. He didn't die on the cross to give you your worldly lust and desires and things of this life. No, what He did was die on the cross to give you eternal life, abundant life, and meaningful life. And that word freely give, it contains the meaning in other contexts and scriptures. It's used with the forgiveness and the grace of God. In other words, if God spared not His Son and died for you on the cross of Calvary while you were a sinner, now because you're a child of God, when you fail Him and fall short of His glory, He's going to freely forgive you. That's why John says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, I want you to understand this morning, who can separate us from the love of God? We can't. There's nothing we could ever do that could separate us from the love of God, because everything we've ever done and ever will do that sin against God was already paid for on the cross of Calvary when Jesus died for us. But I want you to notice there's something else we see here in the next verse. Who can separate us from the love of God? Well, the world and Satan, they can't separate us from the love of God. Verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can accuse us? Who can lay a charge? Who can indict us? Who can accuse us of sin and wrongdoing? Well, I tell you, there are plenty that could do that. The world can do that. Satan does that. He's our adversary. He's our accuser. And here's the truth, folks. When the world accuses us of our sin and our failing, when the devil stands before God and accuses us of our sin and failure, I want you to understand this. He doesn't have to lie about us. He just simply tells the truth. But the truth is this. Those can accuse us and criticize us, but they cannot condemn us. Why? Because God has justified us. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus took our place. The sin was dealt with. We are God's elect. We've been chosen. We've been accepted in Christ Jesus. We've been justified. That's why it's so important that we understood those opening chapters of Romans and we understood the glorious good news of the gospel, that we're justified by grace through faith. That God, who is angry with sinners because of what His Son did on the cross, He now, when we repent and trust in Christ, He now justifies us. He declares us righteous. He declares that we are justified. We are right with God. And folks, that declaration never changes because of what God accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. He has justified us. So the world may accuse us. The devil may accuse us. Our own convicted conscience may accuse us. But they cannot separate us from the love of God, because He has declared us righteous. And that never changes. Notice something else. The Lord Jesus Himself will never separate us from the love of God that's found in Him. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Folks, I know there are times in our lives when we fail the Lord and we fall short of His glory, and we think in our minds and hearts, how could the Lord Jesus still love us? How could He still call us His own? How could we truly be the children of God? We have failed so miserably. We have sinned so terribly. There are so many times when our hearts accuse us, and we would wonder if the Savior Himself would cast us off and would find us condemned to the judgment and the wrath of God. And the truth that Paul reminds us of here is this: who can condemn us? Who can pronounce us guilty? Who can enact judgment upon us when it is Christ who has died for us, who rose again, who sits at the Father's right hand, and who is now interceding for us? How can anyone condemn us when Christ has took the condemnation for our sin already. There's four reasons, folks, you should know that Jesus will never, ever forsake you, abort you, and turn you loose from the family of God. Four reasons. First of all, He's already died for the sins that you've committed and that you'll ever commit in this life. He rose again for our justification. It was proof from heaven. He was the Son of God, and the sacrifice was acceptable. It was sufficient. It was adequate. He sits at the Father's right hand. He ever lives there, and He sits there, fourthly, in making intercession for us. Paul's already told us the Spirit is groaning with words that cannot be uttered, interceding for us within us. The Son of God is now at the right hand of God, and He is interceding for us. Oh, when the world would accuse us, when Satan would stand before God and accuse us, here the Lord Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and He intercedes for us, and He says before the Heavenly Father, everything He says is true about Kenneth Owens, but Kenneth Owens is mine. I died in his place. My blood has covered his sins. He is a child of God, and he cannot be separated from the love of God. Oh, this morning, folks, there's no one that can separate us from the love of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has perfectly defeated our adversary and dealt with our sin on the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus is our perfect defense, our advocate in heaven. And when we sin and fall short of His glory, He stands there interceding for us. And when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Oh, thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the glorious truth this morning. Who can separate us from the love of God? No one. We can't. The world, Satan can't. Not even the Lord Jesus would ever separate us from the love of God in Him. That's what He goes on to say and reiterate in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The simple answer is no one. And Paul has declared that means anyone and everyone, no one can separate us from the love of God. But here's the second question. What can separate us from the love of God? Is there any situation? Is there any circumstance? Is there any trial? Is there any temptation? Is there anything that could ever come into our life between our conversion and our glorification? Is there anything that we could ever experience in this life and we could react and respond to it in such a way as to threaten our eternal security? And Paul gives us the answer to that question in these glorious verses. He tells us there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Look what he says in the last part of verse 35. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Oh, there's many situations and circumstances that we face in this life, but they can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul tells us why. Because we are more than conquerors, those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice the list of these circumstances. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, are the sword. All of these seven situations or circumstances, these enemies that Paul names here, they're common to all of us. They're common to Christians. They've always been common to Christians from the earliest days of the church. Folks, Paul himself faced each and every one of these enemies. Paul is sharing a personal testimony. He's listing a personal list of the things that have sought to threaten him and his eternal security in Christ, but they never separated him from God. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul shared of all the things that he faced, and you see all seven of these things found here. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I was suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Folks, that's what Paul experienced after coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was assured that none of that had separated him from the love of Christ. In fact, it had literally been used of God to draw him closer to Christ and to rejoice greater in the love of God that he had in Christ Jesus. And folks, there's nothing that you and I will ever face in this life that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, not tribulation. That word tribulation, it refers to outward difficulties. It refers to those things that kind of squeeze us and put the pressure on us in life. Not only outward difficulties, but the emotional stress that comes from it. I mean, it's just tribulations here. It's just life. It's just the troubles of life. Have you ever been in situations, a family problem, a financial problem, a physical problem, and the circumstances just pressed upon you and cause this emotional stress and turmoil in your life? Folks, Paul tells us this, that can't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He said distress, it means to be placed in a narrow space, to be confined, to feel helpless, to feel hemmed in. How many times have you ever felt helpless? How many times have you felt hemmed in by the situations and circumstances that crowd you in your life? As a believer, maybe you've been backed into a corner by an old temptation and you felt helpless. You know what your only hope was? To trust in Jesus, to look to Jesus, to believe in Jesus. Folks, those things, they don't separate you from the love of God. They help you draw closer to the love of God. They help you look to God and lean upon God and trust in God. No persecution, he says. Persecution there, it refers to the suffering that we face because of Christ. The things that we endure for our faith in Christ. The persecution that comes to us who have determined to follow Christ. And all who will live for Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul has stated. There will be persecution in our life. There's mockings, there's trials, there's troubles that come into our life as Christians. And notice how the next few, they all go under that persecution. Famine. Now, that's not just being without food. That's just not a failure of crops. That's what believers experience sometimes in persecution. They lose their jobs and they no longer have a way of providing for the groceries. Or they get thrown in prison. They get persecuted and they're literally almost starved to death by those who have imprisoned them. That can't separate you from the love of God. Paul knows that because he's already experienced that in his life. He goes on to say nakedness. That doesn't just mean running around naked. What that word literally means is to be in a place where you cannot provide for the clothes that you need. It means to be vulnerable. It means to be susceptible to the persecution and the trouble that's coming in your life. That word peril, it means to be in danger. It means danger from treachery, from mistreatment, from being slandered, from being falsely accused, from being hated by friends and family and members because of your love for Christ and your life in living for the Lord Jesus Christ. That word sword, it's not a sword like a soldier used in battle. No, it was a dagger like a murderer used to kill a victim. In other words, Paul was saying, even those who would try to murder us, even our own death, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In fact, he quotes from Psalms 44, verse 22, where the Word of God reveals there's something that God's people have always had to endure, and that is tribulation, distress, and persecution. For thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, folks, God's people have always had to face these circumstances, and none of them have ever lost their relationship with God in the midst of those circumstances. The author of Hebrews tells us, even before Paul was alive, even before Paul wrote this letter, the Word of God revealed those in their faith in God had experienced mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. In the last verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Folks, the cost of faithfulness to God has always been high. We will experience tribulations. We will experience difficulties. We will experience terrible times in this life. But folks, the glorious truth of the gospel is this: nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us and threaten the eternal security that we have in Christ. Because you see, folks, we who are in Christ are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Not just conquerors. More than conquerors. The word literally means super conquerors. In other words, no matter what the situation or circumstance is, we always conquer it. And not just conquer it, we super conquer it. Because whatever we face in this life, whatever the worst thing that we could ever face in this life is death. And that puts us immediately in the presence of a holy God. That's what it means to be more than conquerors. When Peter was in prison the night before he was scheduled to be beheaded, if he would have been there on the bench in chains reading his Bible and praying, then we would say he's a conqueror. But he's laying on the floor, cement floor, dust floor, whatever, fast asleep. That's more than a conqueror. No matter what we face, no matter what circumstance, no matter what tribulations, distress, or persecution, famine, peril, sword, nakedness. Folks, no matter what we face in this life, it doesn't mean God does not love us. It doesn't mean that we're no longer the children of God. It doesn't mean that God is no longer working all things together for our good. No, it means God loves us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are more than conquerors. And again, folks, this is a statement of truth and security. This is not a condition and a promise. This is not God saying, if you do this, I'll do that. No, this is God saying, no matter what comes your way in life, those who by grace through faith have trusted in Christ, been born into the family of God, you are forever a child of God. No one and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's God's guarantee of security. Nothing, no one can ever separate us from the love of God. And so Paul concludes this glorious chapter, having answered these two questions: who can separate us? No one. What can separate us? Nothing. And then Paul concludes with these glorious truths: for I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am certain. If he was a Californian, he'd say, for sure, for sure. I am persuaded. No one or nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And in case you didn't understand what no one and nothing, what it covers, in these last two verses, he again summarized what no one and nothing refers to. First of all, it's everything we could ever face in this life. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. All of this existence, this side of eternity, from the day we're born to the day we die, nothing we face in life can threaten our security as believers in Christ. Death cannot separate us from us, folk. It is when we die that we're absent from the flesh, that we're present with the Lord, that places us at home with God in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's why the martyrs, when they were burning at the stakes, they were praising God and they were thanking them for ushering them into the presence of God. That's why Paul said this, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Folks, you can't hurt someone who understands that. Nothing in life, even death itself, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing in the spiritual realm can separate us from the love of God. Whether they're angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Angels, they're referring to the ministering spirits that God sends to minister to us. They can't separate us from the love of God. Principalities and powers, those demons and devils of hell, they can't separate us from the love of God. Ephesians chapter 6 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against powers and principalities. But we have the armor of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No demon, no devil of hell could ever threaten our security. The devil could not threaten our security. He could not steal us from the hands of God. If he could get to us in the hands of God, he'd have to come through the blood and he'd be a saved devil. Wouldn't have to worry about him then anymore. Amen? Amen. Nothing, no one can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in time, of all time, can ever separate us. He says this, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing that we're facing right now, nothing in this present moment, nothing that will happen in the future to us can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't care who's elected president next month. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what the test results reveal. I don't care what the prognosis is. Nothing in this time, in this life, can separate us from the love of God. Nothing in all of this universe, no creature, can separate the child of God from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's what he says there. Nor height to the farthest star and galaxy, nor depth to the deepest parts of the ocean. Nothing in all of God's universe, no any creature, there's no one, there's nothing that can separate the child of God from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's God's guarantee of security. See, salvation, folks, it's a love story. We love Him because He first loved us. And nothing, no one can separate us from the love of God. See, this chapter begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. And in between we find everything works together for our good and for His glory. You can't improve on that. That's wonderful. for those who are in Christ Jesus. The question this morning is, are you in Christ Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you trusted? Repenting of your sins, trusting in the blood of Jesus. Have you experienced the ministry of the Spirit of God indwelling you and assuring you that you are now a child of God? Because if you have, there's no condemnation and there's no separation from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you haven't already, I trust and pray that today you will take Him, trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in these final moments, we pray that Your Spirit, through Your Word, would minister to our hearts and lives. For the Christians in need of comfort and assurance and confidence in their walk with the Lord, we pray that You will encourage them and strengthen them through the ministry of Your Word and Spirit today. For those, Lord, who may have professed You but do not possess You as Lord and Savior, who are not freed from the power of sin, who are not minding the things of the Spirit that God are revealing through their lives, that they've never truly been saved, God, would today, would You grant that the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, would open their eyes and their hearts to the truth of their need of salvation, that they will repent and believe and be saved and enter into the joy and the comfort and the confidence that we all can have who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we'll be careful to give You the praise and honor and glory today for all that You accomplish and all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart, this altar is open. We invite you to come this morning.